saying, the others that aren't even of Israel are saying, this man is still alive. This man is still active. He's still living. That they're serving him. They're walking with him. They're doing signs, wonders, and miracles in his name. My gosh, it stirs Israel to jealousy. And then it says in verse 25 of chapter 11, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. That is God's mercy. That is God's mercy on us. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And in verse 28, it says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. They have a history with God that we do not have, that we are grafted into that history. But there's a history of Israel walking with God and the miraculous of God, the birthing of nations, that because of that and the walk of the patriarchs with God, that they hold this promise from the Lord of salvation. They hold this promise of God of reconciliation and restoration. And it says, verse 29, oh, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. And you know, we're very good at saying that, aren't we? God's call is irrevocable. No matter what we do, the call of God is still there. Oh my gosh, how pious are we? How pious are we and how arrogant are we? When actually this is referring to God's people, Israel. And yes, we are grafted into that. And yes, God's call is irrevocable, but it doesn't make an excuse for our behavior and our lifestyle and our lack of character and our lack of holiness before the Lord. So in verse chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you. Why? Because our lives are a mirror of Christ to Israel. Our lives are a mirror of Christ to the world. And we are the reflection of Jesus to the world today. We are the image of Christ to the world today. And what we portray, how we walk, how we live is so important, so important, especially in these days, especially in these days. So present your body. Present is what bringing something to someone. It's actually a voluntary choice. It's something that you have to choose to do. It's not something that's commanded. He said, therefore, because I love Israel and because I've given my mercy to you, please come present your body to me as a living sacrifice, so that I can win back my nation, so that I get represented well on the earth today. Present your body. There's a real vulnerability, isn't there, in this statement? Present yourself. Present yourself. Like all your warts and all, you know, God says, present yourself. And in our lives, there shouldn't be anything that we're ashamed of that we can't present. There shouldn't be anything that we can't present. It's an act of honesty and it's an act of trust before one another and before the Lord. It's an act of repentance, an act of turning around. It's saying, God, here I am with everything that I am, and I'm prepared to be a living sacrifice unto you. So the next is, so presenting is a voluntary act. Present what? This, your body. Present it. Present it. There is something to present to the Lord. We don't just show up. It's like, here I am. This is me. These are my emotions right now, God. These are my struggles. These are the grave clothes that keep me bound right now. These are the things that are holding me down. I'm bringing them to you. I'm bringing them to you. And what is the purpose? There's a reason why it says, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of his mercy, present your body. So, our knowledge and faith in the mercy of God enables us to come forward with complete faith, bringing our flesh, our struggles, and our bondages to him, because we understand that he is mercy, because we understand his love, because we understand his goodness, we can approach him in view of that with complete confidence that he's not going to destroy us, that he's not going to harm us, that all that he does for us is good. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? Like for me, it's like, oh my gosh, because of your mercy, God, I can be totally honest with you. Because I've got no fear, I can be totally honest with you. So what has he asked us to present our bodies as? As a living sacrifice. So that is, being a living sacrifice is, you have to be alive to be a living sacrifice. So he doesn't want it all to be done as we die. He wants this to be a personal choice given in our living, active daily lives. It's an ongoing living sacrifice. It's a perpetual sacrifice of who we are, taking on the image and the likeness of Christ so that he gets to be seen. Also, it's an act of dying for the sake of something greater. It's an act of dying for the sake of something greater. So the Lord will never call you to lay something down without filling that up with something greater, with filling that up with that resurrection power of Christ, with filling that up with his presence, with filling that up with the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, love, mercy, long-suffering, patience, goodness, self-control. All those things are what replaces those things that we struggle with, that we bring and present before the Lord as a living sacrifice. So we choose to be a living sacrifice for the sake of something greater. It's a process of our refining as well. You know, it's refining us. It's like a potter with a piece of clay. You know, when he begins, he sees the shape that he has ordained for that piece of clay to be. And he begins to shape it, and he begins to cut away, and he begins to carve, and he begins to mold. And that's what that piece of clay is, totally wholly given over to the potter. And God wants us today to be wholly given over to the process of our refining, so that we can carry the image and the likeness of Jesus, so that it provokes Israel to jealousy and the world to question, who is this Jesus that you serve? Oh my gosh, I've seen such a change in your life over the last year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Why? What is it that's changed you? How come you're not the same person? What is it? Tell me about it, you know? I have this ongoing battle sometimes with a member of my family. It's like, he'll say to me, oh, but we all know what you're like, you know? And I'm like, no, you don't know me at all anymore. You don't know me at all anymore. That is gone. That is gone. I'm a new creation. Next point, holy and acceptable. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing unto God. In Ephesians 1:14, it says, he chose us. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. That's a big thing, isn't it? Being holy is massive enough, but to be blameless in the eyes of others, in the eyes of God, we all know who we are, don't we? I know who I am. I know who I am. I know all my struggles and things that get me irked, and having to step back into that place of refining again, presenting again. We all know who we are, yet God says to us, I've chosen you to be holy and blameless, because I know that with me in you, that's who you will become, you know. And in other scripture it says, be holy as I am holy, in 1 Peter 1:15. In Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy and disciplined. To be holy and disciplined. So that means to be purposeful about your holiness. To be purposeful about your holiness. To be purposeful about being blameless. To be active, an active pursuit of holiness before God. So holy is what you are in God's eyes, and yet it's what you are becoming. So eternally you are holy. You're a finished product because God already lives there. But we are moving in our little time capsule of time, you know, in the process of eternity toward the perfection of who he's created us to be. It is to live with the realization that we're grafted for purpose. There isn't one of you here this morning or one of you listening online that God hasn't created and designed for purpose. Every one of you was created for purpose. And that purpose can have many facets, it can have many avenues and many roadways, but you're created for purpose. And your purpose is to bring glory to the Lord, to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love those around you. And in that process, if we truly love God, we will be that living sacrifice. It won't be a difficult procedure, you know? And like I was saying earlier, we're walking a process at the minute where we're having to come back into that place of being a living sacrifice and keeping our hearts in a place of peace and keeping our hearts in a place of purity, walking through different situations at the moment. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. Honestly, I don't know how people do life without Jesus. I couldn't do it. I know that. And then it says that this is your true and proper worship. Your true and proper worship. Like when you think about worship, when I think about worship, I think about, you know, dry bones rattling, you know, and I worship you and I love you, Lord. You are worthy. That's for me. It's like my instant thought of worship is musical. It's that singing the songs of worship, singing praise unto the Lord, worshiping him with my voice, with my heart. But actually the Bible here says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and reasonable worship. This is your true and reasonable worship. Our worship begins with presenting ourselves before God, for him to do whatever he wants to do with us, for him to challenge whatever he wants to challenge in us, so that we can worship him in purity, so that we can worship him in holiness. Come on, come on. Can I have an amen? Come on. So the Father considers our choice to be living sacrifices the heart of our true and proper worship. Absolutely. And then he says, do not conform to the world. This is not an option. This is a command. Do not is a command. When I say to my kids, do not touch that or else, that's a command. It's not a choice. You know, it means that you are being told right now to be obedient. You're told right now to be obedient. So when the Lord says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, it's not an option, guys. It's not an option for you. It's not an option for me. We are called to be holy and blameless before him. To conform means to comply with rules, standards, and laws that disagree with our covenant lifestyle. Let me say it again. To comply with rules, standards, and laws that disagree with our covenant lifestyle. It is to mold our lives in order to be socially acceptable rather than acceptable unto the Lord. So when God says, do not conform to the world, we want to reverse that. And we want to say, God, we want to mold our lives into the shape of Jesus. We want to mold our lives. We want to be molded on that potter's wheel, painfully, into the shape of Jesus, carved and squashed and molded into something beautiful. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Guys, I'm not having a go at you this morning. I'm bringing this to you because this is something that I'm really being challenged about right now, about denying myself, picking up my cross, and following Jesus. Whatever that looks like for me, whatever God wants, this living sacrifice to be shaped into, that's where I have to come to that place of saying, I'm willing to let that happen, Lord. I'm willing to lay down before you. And then it says, be transformed. My gosh, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed to change a thing into another thing. To change a thing into another thing. I think back to before I gave my life to Jesus, and I was a narky, angry, argumentative, sometimes nasty, happy in my mess. But that was me before Jesus, you know, and that had been shaped by upbringing, disappointments, betrayals, failures, all the things that happened to us all. And we become very self-defensive. And I was a very self-defensive person. I became a very independent person. I don't need anybody. I'm fine on my own. I can manage. I don't need you, and I don't need you. Thank you very much. And then Jesus wrecked me. He absolutely wrecked me. He came and stole my heart, absolutely. And he began to put me on that wheel, and he began to mold and shape me into what I am today and what I'm going to become over the next years of walking with him. This is a process in my life, and it's a process in your life. But I look back to where I was, and I'm like, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be that person. I want to be a person that knows the power and the fire and the love and the mercy of God in me and flowing from me. I want to see people's lives transformed. I want to see them set free. I want to see them established and know their purpose and encourage them and get behind them and say, this is what you were born for. Get up and do it. You know, let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's do it together. So to renew your mind is what you believe controls your thoughts. Your thoughts control your feelings. And your feelings and emotions control your actions, either godly or ungodly. What you believe controls your thoughts. Your thoughts control your feelings. Your feelings and emotions control your actions, godly or ungodly. What you believe is what you walk out in your life. What you believe is how you react to stressful situations. What you believe is how you conquer or fail. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments. We demolish. We don't just like stand there and look at them and stand and have a conversation with an argument. We demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Come on. This is who we are, people. We are not called to be placid and quiet. We're called to demolish arguments, to demolish tensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. We have the right to speak into situations where God's name is being put down to the dirt. We have the right to activate those arguments. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when arguments come up in our mind, or these doubts come into our mind, what do? We talk with them, or do we partner with them? No, we demolish them. We demolish them. So when a thought comes into my mind in a stressful situation of, you don't know what to do here, you've got no wisdom here, I'll turn around and I'll say, actually, I have the mind of Christ, and I have the wisdom that walks with the Holy Spirit, so I can sort this out. Yeah. So there's different ways we can demolish arguments. Who's ever thought that they have no value? You know, like growing up, I didn't feel I had very much value. I didn't feel I had a voice that was listened to. I never felt I could do anything right. I felt really at the bottom of the pit order, you know. And now when that voice comes in, when I'm got to stand, or even when I've got to speak to you guys like today, it's like I hear this voice coming in going, well, who are you? Who are you to do this? Who are you to bring the word of the Lord? And I have to turn. I can either partner and say, oh my gosh, I don't want to do this. I don't feel I've got anything to bring. Or I can turn around and I can say, do you know what? I just demolish that argument right now, because I am called by God I'm called to teach the word. I'm called to activate the word of God. I'm called to build up the body of Christ. I'm called to. So what are the lies that float around your life right now? What are the lies that hold you back in that grave? What are the things that continuously come to you that harness your moving forward and harness you fulfilling the purposes of God in your life? So we need to change. Like for me, I had to change the control center. I had to change this. I had to start putting different things in here. So I had to start either believing that I have no value, or I start to say that, wow, from the beginning of time, God purposed me. From the beginning of time, he chose me. From the beginning of time, he says that I'm his child. Therefore, I have value, that I'm a priest in his kingdom, that I have power and authority, that I can stand against the wiles of the enemy because of the resurrection power of God inside of me. So I had to start here. And when we start here, then what you think, when you begin to establish your identity in God, when you begin to understand who you actually are and who you're created to be, then those thoughts begin to affect this. It begins to affect your heart. And your heart is where you operate your emotions from and your strength from. So when you begin to get a new foundation in here and begin to replace the word of God for the lies of the enemy, then this begins to affect this, begins to affect the heart and how you operate, how you deal with offense, how you deal with betrayal, how you deal with disappointment. It begins to affect that. And your heart then affects the rest of your being, your flesh man, and how you walk out life and how you present life to people around you. So I hope that makes sense. Proverbs 29 says, as a man thinks, so he is. As a man thinks, so he is. In the world today, you hear so many people saying things like, I was born gay. I was born gay. Where does that lie come from? Where does that lie come from? Even science determines your sexuality. You know, the lies that have been sown into this generation are just horrendous. And actually, they're lies that put boundaries around them, that put them in a grave where they feel they cannot escape from. If we've heard people say, you know, I'm just an angry person. It's my nature. I've always been angry. It's just who I am. That's a lie. If we walk with the spirit of peace, then that the Bible actually says, put off anger, put it off, get rid of it. So it's not something that you are as a sin. You're created to be the image of God and the likeness of Jesus on the earth. You're not created to be like the enemy and walk in darkness and full of anger and resentment. So we need to change our control center, the seat of the government. This is what governs everything else in our lives. This thing here, you know, you can't see it, but my goodness, does it affect you? It really does. So whatever or whoever masters your mind will control it, and your actions will flow from it. It will eventually become your nature, either worldly or kingdom. You choose who you partner with. You choose what you behold. You choose what you watch on the TV. You choose what you read. You choose what you listen to on the internet and the fake news and all that rubbish. You choose. You make choices every day that affect what goes on in the seat of government in your mind, that affects the seat of government of your heart and how you respond to those around you. And it says here, made into something new by the renewing of the seat of government that controls you. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We want to know the will of God. Yeah, we all agree on that. We want to know the will of God. And people always say, oh, you don't know the will of God. You don't know. The Bible says that if I present my body as a living sacrifice, voluntarily lie on that altar and say, God, you do whatever you want to do to me, because that is my basic worship to you, to give myself unto you. then I will have on the seat of the foundation of my government the mind of Christ that will dwell in me, that then I will know the will and the mind of God. Come on. This is like really powerful, that we as human beings can know the mind of God. We can know the mind and the will of God. And we in turn have an opportunity then to bring that into action, to purpose that on the earth. It's like if I was working, I used to work for a guy in an architect's office doing their accounts, and he loved muffins and coffee. First thing in the morning, he would come in and he'd love muffins and coffee, and somebody had to run and get it for him. And so I knew that if he had that in the morning, our day would go like really well, really well. So in the morning, I used to stop off, not all the time, but quite a lot, and get him his favorite muffins, and I'd bring them into the office. And when he comes in, I'd have his coffee there and his muffins there ready for him. And you know, over a period of time, he used to then call me into the office, and he would sit and talk to me about his plans. He would talk to me about his plans. And he would talk to me about the secrets of the things that went on in the office that I really shouldn't have known. But he confided in me because I knew the things that he loved, and I blessed him with those things. So it's like God, when we present ourselves living sacrifices, it says it's pleasing to him. It pleases him. It's like bringing him his coffee and muffins in the morning. And when we do that, it says that we get to know the will of God. We get to know his will. And when I know the will of God, I can partner with that and I can action that on the earth, in my day, around me, with every situation that comes my way. Yeah, that comes my way. It's a process of replacing old lies and perceptions and thought processes with truth. You know, truth is a person. It's not just a word, it's a person. And we need to partner with the person of truth. The person of truth. And I think that's why, for me personally, it's important for me to meet with God in the morning. It's important to meet with him in the morning, because then I get to understand his heart for the day. I get to set my heart, you know, like my rhythm, in tune with his rhythm, so that as we move through the day, we stay in that rhythm together and we can move together as one. So back into John 11, it says, he said, take away the stone. And sometimes, you know, we don't want that stone to be removed from our lives because it's a fear of exposure, a fear of this vulnerability of what might be seen, of whether we'll be accepted or rejected. Because our greatest fear is being rejected, and none of us want to be rejected. So for us to remove the stone from each other, and this is like, Lazarus didn't take away the stone. Jesus didn't take away the stone. They rolled the stone away. The people that were there rolled the stone away for Lazarus so that he could have freedom. And behind the stone is where we hide. You know, it's the places of our secrecy. That tomb can be a physical tomb, a mental tomb, an emotional tomb, a spiritual tomb. Any of those things can be tombs for us that keep us held and bound. And we sang that song, Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down. Well, I'm like, we can only be held by what's in a grave, you know? So like, what are the things that could keep you in that place? There are things like shame, failure, anger, fear of lack, fear of death, fear of sickness in this season of COVID. Fear is not of God. Bitterness, offense, or maybe it's just not wanting to go to God much because you haven't been with him much, you know? Sometimes it's like, if I haven't had a chance to meet with God that day, then the next day I'm like, God, I'm really sorry I didn't come to meet with you. You know, and it's harder to get back in to that role with the Lord when you actually kind of don't have that regular time with him. So it could be just something really simple, from feeling bad about just not God not being first in your life, like, you know, that first commandment of the Lord. It could be many, many things, but each of you today on here, or those that are listening, you know the things that keep you held back, those things that that keep you hidden, that keep you back from moving forward in the purposes of God for your life. And verse 40 in John 11 says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I love this. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And it's like this, the Lord is inviting you. He's saying to you today, there is so much for you to discover. There is so much for me to show you and talk to you about and explain to you. There's so much yet to be experienced. And if you just choose to believe that I am who I am and present yourself to me, then I'm going to bring you out of that grave. I'm going to transform you day by day into the image and likeness of my Son. And I am going to show you my glory displayed in so many ways on the earth and through you and for people around you. And what happened? The dead man came out. Oh my gosh. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And I just want to say that to you guys today. Come out. Come forth. Come out of those graves today. It's time. It's time. The things that have held you down, little or big, whatever, they're still stopping you because of vulnerability. They're still stopping you because of fear of rejection. They're still stopping you because you feel you can't go to Jesus about them, or you've been to him and it just keeps happening, or it's your mindset. So today I'm just saying, come out, come out, come out. It's time, it's time. You know, the Lord has rolled that stone away. It's called the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has covered it. He's covered that entrance for you, so that as you walk out of that place, there's no fear. You know, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of rejection. It's like this place of God is saying, can you see the entrance of the tomb right now? I want you to come and bring that thing as a living sacrifice. Walk through the bloodline of the grave entrance and come out into the open and let me deal with these things. Let me remove them. Let me wash them away. Let me just declare them gone in the name of Jesus. Declare them gone, those shackles declared gone. Verse 44, the dead man came out. The dead man came out. He made a choice. I know that if I was in a grave and God said to me, hey, come on, get out, I wouldn't want to stay in that place. Oh my gosh, I'd be up and out of it like a lilty, you know? Like, get me out of here quick. Get me out of here quick. And then what happened? He said in verse 45, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Who took off the grave clothes? Those around him took off his grave clothes and let Lazarus go. And this is the part where we get to partner with God in partnering with one another. We get to do that with one another. We get to be those people that remove the grave clothes from each other. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that an honor that God trusts us in with so much of each other's lives, that when we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, it pleases him, that the glory of God comes upon us, that we can bring others out of that place of the grave, take off their grave clothes, wash them down, put new robes on their back, new sandals on their feet, new rings of authority on their finger, and reestablish them in the house of the Lord. Reestablish them back on that pathway. So I want to do a little exercise this morning with you guys.